This is kind of different from a regular Easter message, but we'll get there. But I want to speak to you about what we believe, but foremost, why do we believe it? I think that's two valid questions. What do we believe? But, wait a minute, why do we believe it? What is the foundation for what we believe? And so we'll look at what we believe and then answer the question why we believe it. I heard a song recently by a singing group called the Newsboys. Michael Tate is the lead singer for them. They've had 30 number one hits, and they are a Christian group. And Michael Tate was greatly influenced by Billy Graham. He was from Australia. Billy Graham came to Australia, and he was converted. He was born again, and he came to America, and now he's the lead singer with the Newsboys. But they have a song entitled, We Believe. And it really, every time I listen to it, it stirs my heart. Because they declare with great ability and sound what we believe. And you've probably heard it before. But we're going to listen to it. It takes 4 minutes and 20 seconds. But I want you to sing along with it if you know any of the words. But I want you to listen to it. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's what we believe.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, help us see there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again.
God. Absolutely awesome. As I was listening to that, I didn't think about this earlier. In November 1958, I was ordained to be the pastor of Pine Groves Baptist Church in Salters, South Carolina. It was so far out in the country, by the time you bought a new suit, you'd be out of style. I mean, it was way out in the country. First church, but for 61 years, I've been preaching that right there. I want to tell you, I've been preaching that. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the resurrection. I believe He's coming again. Man, I tell you, you never tire of it. And I'm going to tell you something. That message of the Word of God has the power to change lives. I've seen people brought from darkness to light, from drugs to sobriety, from promiscuity to purity. There's power, power in what we believe. Glory to the name of Jesus. But now here's the question. That was a good confession of what we believe. But my question is, why do we believe it? What is the basis for I believe? You can say to someone, well, I believe this, and they say, tell me why you believe it. Well, I'm going to tell you why. And this is the main purpose of this message. Everything that we believe that was just sung on that song is in this book right here, the Bible. The source of everything that we believe that is true is right here in this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. This Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and gives us the thoughts and intents of our heart. So what we believe is in here. And the beautiful thing is why we believe it is related to this book. Let me talk to you a moment about why we believe what we believe from the Word of God. We believe it because of the unity of this book. The unity of it. Do you realize that the Bible has 66 books? It's one book, but it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You said, oh no, he's going to quote them all. No, I'm not. I'm going to stop there. But every one, there's 66 books in this one book. And you need to understand that it was written over 1,600 years. 1,600 years, those 66 books were written. It had 40 different authors. 40 different people wrote the 66 books of the Bible. They were of every background. One was a doctor. Some were shepherds. Some were Jews that were converted. But I'm telling you, 40 different authors. But there's a unity. The same God that is in Genesis and Exodus is the same God in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then He's the same God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But do you realize not only was it 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,600 years, it was written in 13 different countries. 13 different countries this book was written in. And also on 3 continents. But when it was all over, in this book, there is a scarlet thread that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And can I tell you about this book? It's all about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus. You'll find him on the pages of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges. It's all about Jesus. And one time Jesus said to the Jews, "You search the scriptures, and they testify of me, but you will not come to me so that you might be saved." So one reason we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is because of the unity of this book. There is no explanation for the Bible but the hand of the living God who wrote this through holy men, and we have it today as the greatest treasure an individual can have. But another reason we believe that, why we believe what we do, is the Bible has in it over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus. 300 times the writers of the Old Testament would refer to the Messiah. They would refer to Jesus. Now, they wouldn't call his name, but they would come down. Listen, every detail of Jesus' life in the New Testament was prophesied by the Old Testament writers. Every one of them. For example, they testified 700 years before he was born exactly where he was going to be born. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the chief scribes and chief priests and scribes were asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." That was a wise man. And they were saying, "Well, where is he?" And the chief priest said, of course, answered him. And then we read in, let's read Matthew 5, 2. Well, we just did. Then we look at where there was prophesied where he was going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, hundreds of years now before Jesus was born. Hundreds of years. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, out of you come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting." Now, Micah, 700 years, says, listen, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he had Ephratah because there were two Bethlehems. And they wanted him to know which one he was going to be born in. And he will be ruler in Israel. And this is the way you know he's talking about Jesus. His goings are from old and from everlasting. Perfectly described where he was born. And then we realize in Matthew 2, 9 through 11. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over these wise men where the young child was in Bethlehem. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." For 3 years, these wise men had been journeying to the place where Jesus would be born. And they were guided by a star. You say, "Well, Brother Fred, how did they even know that a Messiah was going to be born?" Here's the magnificent thing. They were in the courts of Daniel. And Daniel taught them about the coming Messiah. And they taught them where he was going to be born. And taught them about the star. So Daniel laid the foundation. And they went and found Bethlehem and worshiped him. Now that's supernatural. 700 years before he was born, it was foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that is exactly where he was born. The religious leaders knew it, but they didn't even show up. But the wise men did. So that's a fulfilled prophecy. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. But not only did they prophesy about where he was going to be born, they prophesied about who he was. In Matthew 1:23, I want you to listen to these words. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Okay, now that was in Isaiah, that was in Matthew. It was happening right now. But guess what? 600 years before, Isaiah prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. In detail, not only where he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but in detail that he would be born of a virgin and he would be God with us. What a miraculous prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's so many prophecies, over 300 in the Old Testament. Now somebody asked me, Brother Fred, why do you believe what you believe? Of course, there comes that personal encounter that you have with Jesus that changes your life and your eyes are opened and you can understand the Bible, and you do. But these prophecies, when the enemy attacks and people attack the Word of God, you just say, well, explain this to me. Everything that was said happened exactly like the Bible said it would happen. It would take thousands and thousands of chances for them to be fulfilled to that degree. But there were a lot of prophecies about his life. You remember on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated a few weeks ago, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Did you know that 600 years before that happened, the Bible said that he would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey? 600 years before it was said. Over in Zechariah 7:9, listen to what it says. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of King of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, Jesus, is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Now listen to this. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. 600 years before he rode in Jerusalem and they put the palm branches down before him, riding on that donkey's colt. 600 years, Zechariah said, that's exactly how he's going to come. You say, Brother Fred, that was a coincidence. Boy, you need to be examined. I mean, good gracious. I mean, it's so absolutely clear. Did you know that Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend? Years before Judas ever kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him, the Bible said that he would be betrayed by a friend. And you find in Psalm 41:9 exactly what it says. Even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. He knew, he said, Judas, my friend, has betrayed. But in Psalm 41:9, he said he would be betrayed by a friend hundreds of years before it happened. You see, fulfilled prophecies, 300 fulfilled absolutely precisely according to the Word of God. And they are amazing testimonies of why we believe what we believe. Because the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, absolutely truthful Word of God. And it's full of prophecies that have been fulfilled to the minute degree. Did you know that the Bible said, before it ever happened, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver? In Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, hundreds of years before Jesus came. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now when Judas went to the chief priest and said he would betray Jesus, well, what are you charging us? He said 30 pieces of silver. And so they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And then he realized, it dawned on him what he had just done. He had betrayed the Son of God. And he took those 30 pieces of silver and went back to the temple and said to the chief priest, I cannot keep this. I cannot keep this. I have betrayed. And he threw those 30 pieces of silver on the floor. And the priest said, it can't stay here. It can't stay in the house of God. So we'll go out and buy a potter's field where the poor people are buried. And that's exactly what the Bible said, that 30,000 pieces of silver were used to be bought to buy a potter's field where those who could not pay for their burial would be buried. So on and on I could go. The Bible says, prophesied that Jesus was going to die, that he was going to be cut off. In Daniel 9, verse 26, listen to what it says. After 62 weeks, this is that prophecy, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince is come, shall destroy the city, and so forth. All right, so he said the prince, that Jesus was going to be cut off. All right? You find in Matthew 27, 50, the exact same words. Listen to what it says. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, and Jesus cried out again with his voice. Did I say 27, 50? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. All right, look at Isaiah 53:8 says the same thing. It says notice what it says in Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off, there it is, he was cut off from the land of the living, right where it said that in Zechariah, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Now, so it was very clear that all these prophecies, all of them, were fulfilled about Jesus, every one of them. And the Bible also said prophetically that he would die between two criminals but would be buried with the rich. Prophesied hundreds of years before. Well, did that happen? Listen to Luke 23:33. It says here, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, Bible prophesied he would die among the wicked, the criminals, one on the right hand, on the other on the left. But listen to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Look at what it says. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh will rest in hope. And that was just predicting the fact that he would die among criminals. But there was one other verse that I wanted to show you. Isaiah 53:9. Let's put that up there. That was really about his resurrection. All right, now look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He will put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall be prosper in his hand. That was also about his resurrection from the dead. All right, this is the last thing I want to mention, and then I'm going to get into something else. They said, it was said in Isaiah 22, the words that he would speak from the cross, the words that would come out of his mouth was on the cross. This was hundreds of years before he was nailed to that cross. But listen to what Isaiah 22, verse 1 says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise. No, that's Isaiah 53. I want Psalm 22, 1 and 8, okay? All right, this is Psalm 22, 1. Have you ever heard this before? Written 600 years before Jesus went to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those were the exact words that came out of Jesus' mouth 600 years before he did. Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my groaning. And then you read on in verse 8. And they said this about him when he was on the cross. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They kept saying, if you're the Son of God, come down to the cross, from the cross. Thank God he didn't. You trusted in your Father now. Let him deliver you if he delights in you. And then in verse 18, it says, do you remember this? Now, this was written 600 years before it happened. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, remember those Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross? They cast lots. They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots. And it goes on, I think, in one. And so remember, they cast lots as to who would get his coat. Now, all I'm doing reading this is showing to you that those were little, you may say, minute prophecies about Jesus. But every one of them were fulfilled accurately and precisely. There's no way on earth it could have happened in a book that was written over 1,600 years with 40 different authors. But it happened because there was the Holy Spirit of God that was guiding each one of them as they wrote those words. But it's very interesting now that the real description of the crucifixion of Jesus was also prophesied way before it happened. Now you know these verses. 600 years before it happened, 600 years later it happened. Listen to them. Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Listen to this. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a babe, as a root out of dry ground, born of a virgin. He has no form of comeliness. When we see him, he wasn't unusual. There's no beauty that we should desire him. But then, does this sound like Jesus? Everybody should have loved him. Everybody should have worshipped him. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He forgave sinners. He delivered the bound. He delivered the captain. Everybody should have loved him. But listen to how he was treated. This is what it says in Isaiah. He's despised and rejected by men. The scribes and Pharisees hated him because he messed up their religion. They hated him. They chose a criminal over him and sent Jesus to the cross. He is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows. How Jesus' heart was broken over sinners who were lost and headed for hell. He's a man of sorrows. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and he was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But now it gets very personal. Put your name here, would you? 600 years before he went to the cross, this is what it said he was going to do for you. Surely, he has borne our griefs. Pains. That word's pains. Surely he has borne our pains. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. God punished our sin in Jesus. He punished your sin in Jesus. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But this, boy, this becomes so personal, y'all. Put your name in here. He was wounded for our transgressions. I'm telling you, Jesus took the wrath of God, and he was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah, we did. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what God did? He took your iniquity. He took your sin. And he laid it on his son. You say, Brother Fred, why would he do that? Because he loves you so much. You've got to love somebody to take their sin and lay them on their son, his son Jesus. He bore the wrath of God. Oh, what a beautiful description of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, you were on the cross with him. And he was bearing your iniquities and your sins. He took your place, but there you were with him on that cross, dying as he took all the punishment for your sin. All I can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a word. Then you remember they put him in prison? He was taken from prison and judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgressions of my people, that's us, he was stricken. That just gives you kind of a... And by the way, it says he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He died between two criminals, but guess where he was buried? In the tomb of Jacob of Arimathea. Very wealthy man. Very expensive tomb. He made his death with the wicked, but he was buried with the wicked. Minute prophecy. Fulfilled exactly like the Bible said it was. He had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. All right? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. You make his soul an offering for sin. So he took our sin and he suffered in our place. But you know, that was about his crucifixion. And then the wonderful, wonderful promises about his resurrection. Promises about that. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus said to them, now stay with me. He's prophesying about his resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. It had taken 40 years to build the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He said, y'all can kill me, but I'm telling you, in 3 days, I'm coming out of the grave. He prophesied it before it ever happened. He said, and in 3 days, I will restore it. And then the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days? He was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus prophesied his resurrection. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had. Then there's another interesting thing about the resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Did you know that Jonah and his experience with the large fish was a type of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Look at what it says. This is in the New Testament now. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a type, but Jonah was out in 3 days. They said, Jesus is going to be the same thing. He'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So look now, his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection are all prophesied before they ever happen. Well, why do you believe what you believe? Because of the unity of the Bible, but because everything the Bible said was going to happen, happened. And they can't deny that. They say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I said, your problem is you never read it. Well, I say, let me show you something. Will you let me show you all the prophecies about Jesus and how he was going to be raised? Would you let me show them to you and you'll see how accurate it is and how every prophecy was fulfilled? They don't want to hear it, because if they believe the Bible, they can't go on with their sin. But you know, do you realize that there's one, that's about five major prophecies that have been fulfilled. Do you know there was one that hadn't been fulfilled? One. And you know what? There are over 200 prophecies concerning this one thing that's going to be fulfilled. Over 200 times in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus. Now, if there were 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the life of Jesus and his birth, then you got 200 about one day he's coming back. He's coming back. And you read in Acts 1:11, listen to these words. Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come, this same Jesus who was taken up to you from heaven into heaven, will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Man, he was taken up in the clouds to the heaven, and the disciples were watching him go up, and the angel said, he's going to come back the same way. One of these days he's coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. I said, Lord, have mercy. What a prophecy, and what a promise. 200 times that he's coming back. Watch and pray, for you know not what hour the Lord shall return. There was a parable of the 10 virgins, and the master was coming back. 5 had all, 5 did not. The master came. The 5 who had all went in, and the door was shut, and the other 5 didn't get in. The whole purpose was, Jesus is coming. You better be prepared. You better have oil in your lamp, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell y'all something. Listen to me. We're closer to the second coming of Jesus than we've ever been. Ever been. I believe every actor's in place. All somebody's got to do is pull the cord, and it'll all happen. Every chapter, listen to me, of the book of Thessalonians. I want you to look this up when you get home. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with the promise that Jesus is coming. We'll just look at the first one in verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. People say, Brother Fred, are the Christians going to go through the great tribulation? No, no. We're in tribulation now. People, there's more persecution, more people dying for the gospel than there's ever been in history. And there are a lot of people under great tribulation, but it's not the great tribulation. You say, well, how do you know that we're not going to go through the great tribulation? What part of this don't you understand? Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is a great promise. Great promise. All hell's going to break loose on earth during those 7 years. But he has delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me show you one passage in Thessalonians that is absolutely awesome. You want to know what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? You want to know? Well, Paul, he spelled it out. I mean, he spelled it out. You know, when I go to preach a funeral or a celebration service of a Christian that's died, all I need to do really is just read 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, because it answers the question. It answers the questions. Now, listen to what it says. The Lord himself, aren't you glad Jesus is not going to send a substitute? He's not coming on video, amen? He's coming in person. The Lord, I love it, himself, visibly and bodily, will descend from heaven with a shout. Wonder what he's going to shout. I'm on the way. Or victory. I wonder what he's going to shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those people who have died, those who have died in Christ, died in Christ, their bodies have gone back to the dust from which they came, but they're laying there in those graves, and then Jesus makes the shout, and he comes in the air, and those dead bodies are going to be raised a new and glorified body, just like the one Jesus had when he rose from the dead, perfect, perfect, perfect for eternity. The dead in Christ will rise first. Some people say, well, why do they rise first? Well, they got 6 feet further to go. They were under the ground, and they've got 6 feet to go. Now it doesn't matter, because people are cremated or whatever, he'll have to put them together. But listen to the scriptures. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. Well, let me go back. All right, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those of us who are living when Jesus comes and will be caught up. That's the word rapture. And we which are we'll be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds. Now get this. To meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we also always be with the Lord. Now I want you to get this. If we're alive, we're going to be caught up and with the dead. And together, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. You know what that word meet means? You got an appointment. You got an appointment. Date, your name beside it. It's with Jesus. You meet him face to face. And you have an appointment with him. And you know, the Bible says that a Christian will not be judged for their sins. They're under the blood of Jesus. So we won't give an account for our sins. But at a later moment, we'll have to give an account of the way we serve the Lord. But, you know, I think it's going to be a glorious meeting when we meet him in the air. Just to see him, to see his face, to see his face shining like the sun, shining like the sun. Just think, we're going to meet him in the air. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid to fly. Oh, no, no. You'll have a new body and glorified body. No fear, no fear, no fear. No seat belts, no seat belts. You'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, there's something pretty significant about this, though. After the rapture and the seven-year period of tribulation, then the 1,000-year reign of righteousness, then there's two big appointments. It's the great white throne judgment where people will be judged for their sin. When a man or woman or young person dies without Christ, they die in their sins. Paul said, if you do not believe, Jesus said in John 8, if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sin. No, you don't want to die in your sin. Because the Bible says in Revelation 20 of the great white throne judgment, it says the books were opened and each one was judged according to what was written in the book. So you died without Christ. Your name is called. The book is open to your page. And there, every sin you've ever committed will be called to your attention. And they will give an account for their sin and then cast into the lake of fire, which is called hell. I didn't write that, but it's right there in Revelation. So there is a prophetic word about the great white throne judgment, but there's also a prophetic word about the judgment seat of Christ, where we will not be judged for our sin, but we will be judged for the way we serve the Lord. And that's why the Bible says there'll be some tears in heaven. You know, there was a verse that got me one time. I want you to listen to this if you're saved. Little children, abide in him so that when he comes, you will not be ashamed before him when he appears. You know, it's possible for you as a believer, if you're not walking with Jesus, that when he comes, you'll be ashamed. You'll be ashamed. Oh, you'll be saved, but you'll just be ashamed when you see the nail prints in his hands, what he did for you. Oh, well, the question is this, and I close. What do you believe? You say, well, Brother Fred, I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross in my place, took every one of my sins upon himself. And I thank you that when he comes to live in a person, he washes their sins away. They become a new creation in Christ. And the person they used to be, they are no more. Because the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Let me tell you one reason I believe the Bible. On November the 28th, 1958, I was ordained to the gospel ministry to pastor the Pine Grove Baptist Church. I may have told you this earlier, in Salter, South Carolina. And I've been preaching it ever since. And I have seen thousands and thousands of people changed by the power of Jesus Christ. I've seen addicts set free. I've seen the immoral made pure. I've seen the bitter and bound freed. I'm telling you, I know the power of Jesus Christ. And I know the power of the gospel. I have witnessed it with my own eyes. Did you say, Brother Fred, did everybody keep on living right? No, but there were a whole lot that did because Jesus changed their life. So I want to ask you a question. Do you just believe in your head? Or do you believe in your heart? You can believe in your head and miss heaven by that many inches. Because believing in the head is not enough. That's not it. You've got to go from here to here where you believe in your heart. What does that mean, Brother Fred? It means that you not only believe the Word of God, but you do what it says. If you've never done that, you admit to God that you're a sinner and that you are wicked and that you're ungodly and you deserve hell. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. Compared to Jesus, you are. And if you don't, you wouldn't want to see all the sins you've committed go before your face. So you just got to realize you're lost, and you're not going to get saved till you know you're lost. And then once you realize you're lost, then the good news is Jesus died for your sins. They've already been paid for. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. They'll be washed away by His blood. And you can be a new creation in Him. And you'll no longer be facing a devil's hell, but you will be held safely in the arms of Jesus, looking forward to an eternal heaven. Oh, listen. Have you ever saw yourself as lost? Repented of your sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And humbly cried out to Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Wash my sins away. Take over my life. I'm not just asking you for a ticket to heaven. I want you to come into my life and take over my life. And by your grace, I will follow you the rest of the days of my life. If you've done that, then you know what it is to be saved. You know. And so it's not when you'll go to be with Jesus. It's not if you'll go to Jesus, but when. So let me ask you this. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Has it made any change in your life? If it hadn't made any change, they're just historical facts. That's all they are. Will you let God examine your heart? Be honest with God. Life and death hang in the balance. And I'm telling you, we got such good news. Jesus is alive, and we're never gonna taste death. Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die, and if he dies, I'll raise him again. Listen, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear it. We really don't. We can look forward to the day when we'll go home. So my prayer is that you not only know what you believe and why, but it's absolutely changed your life because you have given your life to Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.